All right, you ready? We're going to plunge headfirst into one of the most important and influential passages of Scripture this morning, a glimpse at some Bible prophecy that has been the subject of thousands of books and writings and such. Before we do, as you turn to Daniel chapter 9 is where we'll be. Let me again briefly pause for another word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to see and to hear and to understand what you have for us this morning, Lord. I pray that you would help us to remain attentive to the details contained in this very important passage of Scripture. Lord, everything in your word is important and relevant and applicable to us. Help us, Lord, to see that and to understand that and to embrace what you are teaching us through this prophecy this morning. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it is so readily available to us, that it is easily understandable. And Lord, the parts that we don't yet understand, we know, Lord, that you will make clear to us in due time. Lord, we just thank you again for this time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You remember what happened last week when we were praying? You've ever had a prayer request that you knew had to have been answered by God before you even prayed it or finished praying it? Anybody ever prayed, I need money, Lord, I've got a financial burden or a need, and then you go to the mailbox later that day and there's the check in the mail, and so you know that God had answered that prayer before you had even prayed it? Anyway, I'm sure I'm not the only one who's experienced something like that. Well, when we look at Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's going to get an answer to his prayer like before he even finishes praying it. And what we're going to study this morning is the content of the answer to that prayer. If you remember last week, Daniel was on his knees, covered in sackcloth and ashes. He had been fasting and weeping and praying that God would bring an end to the captivity of his people, Israel, and that he would rebuild his city, Jerusalem. And so he's praying and praying and praying, and he's admitting that the punishment that they are suffering is just. He says, you know, we have not learned our lesson. We still have a lot of work to do. And he prays that God would just be merciful to him and to his people and to his country. And while he is praying this prayer, God intervenes with the answer. And so we're going to pick up in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, where Daniel says, "While I was still speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, while presenting my plea before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And he instructed me and talked with me and said, 'Daniel, I have come now to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your pleas, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you because you are highly esteemed. So pay attention to the message and gain understanding of the vision.'" Now, before we get into the prophecy in its particulars, the prophecy of the 77s, I just want to stop for a minute and make a couple of points about what we're reading in verses 20 through 23. Daniel is still in the midst of praying, and God has already summoned Gabriel to go down there and give Daniel the answer because he is highly esteemed. And Gabriel says, "Look, pay attention. I want you to understand and understand the vision. I want you to get the point." The thing that I and you can take away from this particular passage of Scripture is that God delights in enabling people to understand his word. This prophecy may come across as difficult or unclear, but it is not intended to be that way. God does not make prophecy hard to understand because he's trying to keep things from you. On the contrary, he wants us to understand his message for his people. So if you want to understand the Bible better, here's the secret. I love that preach. Here's the secret of understanding the Bible better. Just buy my book, $14.95. The secret is there is no secret to understanding the Bible better. To understand the Bible better, here's what you do. Are you ready? Pens out. Here's what you do. Read it. And when you're done reading it, you know what else you should do? Read it again. And keep reading it and meditating on it and struggling, wrestling with it. And the parts that you don't fully understand, pray to God that He would give you that understanding. Daniel was a man totally devoted to the Word. He lived it, he studied it, he obeyed it. Even after the sacrifices and evening offerings had been completely abolished and obliterated for the last 70 years, he's still saying Gabriel showed up about the time of the evening offering. He still thinks in those terms. He's very absorbed, soaked in the Word, and he wants to understand what's going to happen to his nation and his people. It is. Understand what I'm about to say here. We cannot be a people who dine completely, solely on radio preachers, our daily bread devotionals, chicken soup for the soul. Those are wonderful supplements to your study of the Word. They are not replacements for it. You've got to spend time in the Word. Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near." You want to be blessed? Read the Word and do what it says. Very, very simple. That's the secret. And it didn't cost you $14.95. You didn't have to buy any special rugs or books. There it is. Free, free, free. So, we're going to get into the prophecy in particular, and we're going to break it down and understand exactly what it says. Here is what Gabriel tells Daniel. I'm going to read through the whole thing, and then we're going to circle back and break it down bit by bit, beginning in verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the wrongdoing, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and understand that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with streets and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come the one who makes desolate, until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, gushes forth on the one who makes desolate. Okay, so we have here a complete picture of Israel's future history from Daniel's perspective. The life of Israel will be broken into 70 units of seven. At the end of the 70 sevens, God's to-do list regarding Israel will be complete. Let's circle back to verse 24 and break it down bit by bit. 70 weeks have been decreed for all people? The whole world? No. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. This prophecy has nothing to do with Gentiles. It has nothing to do with the nations of the world. Daniel prayed for his people and his country and his city, Jerusalem, and God says, here's what I'm telling you. Your country, your people, your city have a lifespan of 70 weeks. 70 more sevens and everything will be complete with regard to Israel. If we interpret the sevens as years, then we have 70 sets of 7 years, and that is, by and large, no matter how you interpret this particular prophecy, almost everyone agrees that the 77s are referring to 70 groups of 7 years, or 490 years total. So Israel's future history, from Daniel's perspective, will last 490 years. And at the end of those 77s, 6 goals will be accomplished, and they're listed here as we continue reading in verse 24. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to finish the wrongdoing or the transgressions. We're going to make an end of sin. We're going to make atonement for guilt. We will bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy place. So those are the six things that will be accomplished during these 70 sets of 7 weeks. The first three deal with the remittance of sin. The second three deal with the entrance into righteousness. The first four were accomplished through the first coming of Christ, at least inaugurated. The last two will be accomplished after the second coming of Christ. What exactly are these six goals? Can we define them? Can we put a little bit of meat on them? Sure we can. To finish the wrongdoing or to finish the transgression. Notice it is not finishing wrongdoing. It is finishing the wrongdoing, the specific wrongdoing. There's an article, a grammatical article in front of this, the wrongdoing, the transgression. There is some specific transgression of God's people Israel that they will commit, and that great transgression will be finished before the 77s are complete. Literally, this reads, to restrain or shut up the revolt or the refusal to submit to the rightful authority. That rightful authority is God. So Israel is going to revolt one more dramatic, glorious time against the one true God, and that wrongdoing, that transgression, will be brought to an end, and Israel will once again acknowledge the one true God. In addition to finishing the wrongdoing, God's going to make an end of sin. There will be no more sinning. Israel will no longer practice sin. Again, these are goals for the nation of Israel. Third, he will make atonement for guilt. Literally, he will pay the price for Israel's sin. There will be nationwide acceptance by faith of the atoning work on the cross of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, for all Israel. Israelites, at the end of these 77s, will stop looking for some other Messiah, and they will admit their mistake and recognize that Jesus was indeed the Messiah who paid the penalty for their sin, and they will receive him in faith. Has any of this happened nationally to Israel yet? No. This is all future. This is all yet to come. All three of these accomplishments have been initiated by Jesus' first coming and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. When we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, we have the power over sin. We don't always use it. We don't always win, but we have power over sin. Sin's condemnation has no hold on us anymore. We are freed from the bondage of sin. We are freed from the consequences of sin because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Our guilt has been atoned for, and we will eventually, face to face with Jesus Christ, we will no longer be in sin. Our transgressions will stop. But this has not been applied to the nation of Israel as a people. So the atoning work, all the pieces were put in place for Israel to do this, but they have not. So at some point in the future, the national implications for Israel of the coming of Christ will be realized. It's going to happen at the second coming. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans 11 as he talks about this very same point in history. Romans 11, he is also writing about the nation of Israel, and he says in verse 25, "For I do not want you, brothers and sisters, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel." That's in progress. "Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So when that time is fulfilled and we've reached the end Verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. You know what that means? That means all Israel will be saved. Let me say that one more time, because this is a huge bone of contention. Well, the Bible doesn't really mean all when it says all. Yes, it does. Now, we can debate about how many are left in Israel. Could be five people. Could be a church this size. However big Israel is, all Israel will be saved. That is exactly what is being described here in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. This is the finishing of the wrongdoing or the transgression. That's the end of sin that Daniel describes here. The culmination, all Israel will be saved. Now, what about the last three goals? Circle back to our list again. We are also going to see the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. That will come when Christ returns. He will set up his kingdom. Jerusalem will be his home base. His kingdom on earth will flourish. All things that we've read about, the promise of the millennium, that will be fulfilled when everlasting righteousness is brought in by the King Jesus ruling and reigning from the temple in Jerusalem. He will also seal up vision and prophecy. The method and the office will end. I'll be out of a job. Why? Because we'll all know everything. There won't be a need for prophets anymore. There will be no need to interpret visions because everything is fulfilled and Jesus is here, ruling and reigning. There's no longer a need for vision and prophecy. Again, that is all future. And we're going to anoint the most holy place. So when the kingdom is established on earth, God will anoint the temple in Jerusalem simply by being in it. This will be the hub of all activity on the earth where Jesus is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. He will anoint the Holy of Holies with his glory. Let me take you to Jeremiah chapter 31, which describes the same culmination of events. Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31, says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. For this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declared the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again, each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wrongdoing, and their sin I will no longer remember." So that salvation that was begun, that was offered through the shed blood of Jesus on Calvary's cross, will find its culmination in the salvation of the nation of Israel. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Sounds like a happy story. Good ending. God's got all the bases covered here, six goals, and they'll all be completed within 490 years. But we have a little problem, don't we? If you can do math, you know that Daniel wrote this about 500 years before the birth of Christ. And so we've had plenty of time for 490 years to elapse, and yet still many of these things are not done yet. So how do we make sense of all of this? I'm glad you asked. Let's keep reading, verse 25. "So you are to know and understand that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with street and moat, even in times of distress." So there will be a decree issued to restore and rebuild Jerusalem at the beginning, and at the end, there will be Messiah the Prince. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 62 plus 7 is how many? 69. We're 1 week short. The first 69 weeks begin when a decree is issued to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That's exactly what this verse says. Some 483 years later, after the 69 sevens are complete, Messiah is on the scene. One important detail here, the word until in English. The word until in English is slightly different than it is in Hebrew. In English, it means destination. In Hebrew, it means movement towards. Let me give you an example. If I say to you in English, 30 minutes until dinner, then you can bet dinner is going to be served in how many minutes? 30 minutes. If I say in Hebrew, 30 minutes until dinner, what that means is at least 30 minutes before you're going to see any food. Could be 35, could be 40, could be 45 minutes, but it definitely won't be 20 minutes. So what he's saying here is that sometime after these 483 years, these 69 sevens, the Messiah will appear. It won't be exactly on the mark, but sometime after this period of time, the Messiah will appear. Why the division of seven sevens and 62 sevens? If you can answer that question, then you get a gold star. So lots of people have tried. Here's the struggle. Here's the problem. In 538 BC, while Daniel is still alive, Cyrus the Persian issues a decree to go and rebuild Jerusalem. Well, that's what's going to start the 77s of Israel's history. So that's probably the beginning of this period of time that we're studying. There are other similar decrees issued around the same time. Artaxerxes issued two of them. Darius issued one of them. But we believe that the decree that marks the beginning of the 77s is the decree from Cyrus the Persian. Why? Because even 100 years before Daniel, Isaiah mentions it. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, God describes himself as the one, quote, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. So there's a restoration of the city, there's a restoration of the temple, and it's all decreed by Cyrus. Now, did it take seven sevens or 49 years to fully restore Jerusalem? That is highly likely. Manual labor to restore the walls, to rebuild the temple, to put Jerusalem back the way it was prior to the captivity? Certainly possible. But we don't have a ta-da moment in Scripture that is exactly 49 years after Cyrus issues this decree. Scripture is silent. There is no giant party that we're aware of. But we believe that that's what's going on here. 7 weeks or 49 years to rebuild Jerusalem. And then another 62 sevens right after that. So 49 years for the first set of seven. 62 means 434 more years until Messiah the Prince. That's 483 years total. And what is exactly meant by Messiah the Prince? What is this referring? Obviously, it's referring to the first coming of Jesus Christ, but is it referring to his birth? Is it referring to his baptism? Is it referring to his triumphal entry into Jerusalem? The fact of the matter is, it's not clear. We don't know for sure, but what we can know for sure is that any of those events in the life of Christ, any event in the life of Christ prior to his crucifixion, would serve as fulfillment of Messiah the Prince in Daniel chapter 9. Even years prior to the birth of Christ, because again, until doesn't mean it's going to happen at 483 years later on the dot. It just means sometimes after 483 years, you will see Messiah the Prince. So far, the timeline of Daniel's prophecy, given 500 and some odd years before the birth of Christ, fits perfectly. because we do have roughly 500 years until we see the birth of Christ. So during those 69 weeks, Jerusalem will be rebuilt. The rebuilding won't be easy. It'll be during times of distress. We certainly see that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. It will get done. And then sometime after the rebuilding of Jerusalem, Jesus the Messiah will appear. And we know that Jerusalem was rebuilt during the time of Christ because he pointed to the temple. He cleansed the temple. He went to the temple. So the temple was there. No debate on that. So Jerusalem's rebuilt and Messiah the Prince will appear. Verse 26. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. So we see Messiah the Prince coming after the first 69 weeks are done. Here in verse 26, we see that after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. What is that a reference to? Obviously, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, emphasizing that the Messiah would have no worldly power. There is no earthly glory to his departure. At the time of his death, he is rejected by his people. He is crucified by his people, and everyone flees from his presence. This description of the Messiah being cut off and having nothing is a perfect description of the crucifixion of Christ. Here's the problem. That sentence continues. It says the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So what is going on here? This particular sentence has caused many upset stomachs and speculation because we have a prince mentioned again. So Messiah the Prince will come after the 62nd week, following the 7th week. So after the 69th week, Messiah the Prince will come. Now we see that the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And then we are introduced to another prince or the same prince? This prince will have followers who will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Is that the same prince as Messiah the Prince? The answer is no. It's a different prince. Messiah the Prince is not the same as the prince who is to come and destroy the city and sanctuary. The second prince mentioned here refers to the Antichrist. At some point after the death of Messiah the Prince, another little p prince will show up and rally an entire army of followers behind him who will worship him and do his will. We got a glimpse of that in Daniel chapter 7 when we were studying the account of Antiochus Epiphanes, remember? The Greek preview of the Antichrist, the trailer who would give us a look at what the full movie would be like. Antiochus inspired carnal, godless, wicked Israelites to do his will and commit atrocities against their fellow faithful, believing Israelites. We expect a similar pattern of behavior here. And in this verse, the end is described as a flood with wars and desolations. Now, flood here is not a literal Noahic flood. It's talking about more like a metaphorical flood. We would say, oh, Black Friday shopping, and man, those people flooded into the mall. Similar idea. Trump's issued so many executive orders this past first week, he flooded the zone. It's that kind of flooding. So an overwhelming number of people, an overwhelming force, an army or a tidal wave of misguided anarchists inspired by the Antichrist will engulf Jerusalem to destroy it and the temple. Verse 27. And he will confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and offering. again, who is the he here? We're not talking about Messiah. Messiah has been cut off. We're talking about the second prince, the Antichrist, the little p prince. He is the one who will confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week. Now, a reminder, all these events that we're talking about happen after the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks are done. So they're happening after that 69th week. Now, if they happen after the 69th week, doesn't that mean they're happening in the 70th week? That's the big question. And the answer again is no. If they are all happening in the 70th week, which the Bible does not say they are happening in the 70th week, it simply says these things happen after the 69th week. If they're all happening in the 70th week, then that means that Jesus Christ is born, lives, crucified on the cross, resurrects, and then right after that, the Antichrist shows up, and he forms a covenant with the people of Israel, and then he cuts off sacrifices halfway through that 7 week period, that 1 week period, and the end has come. Like that's a lot to cram into 1 7-year period. So that is not what is going on here. What is happening is that there is a gap between that 69th week and that 70th week. We call it today the church age. There are grammatical reasons in Daniel why this is absolutely plausible. There are historic supports for this being absolutely plausible. And there is future revelation in the book of Revelation and in the New Testament as a whole that support this theory. So that 70th week has not yet come. So sometime after the 69 weeks, Messiah comes, Messiah is cut off, and then later at some point future to us, the final seven, that final single week, that 70th seven, will kick off. Sometime after that period, that final week will initiate, and we know what will begin that final week. The Bible tells us that he, the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with the many for this 1 week. So the Antichrist has not yet formed a covenant with the nation of Israel, granting them peace and stability, a rebuilding of the temple, restarting of the sacrifices and offerings. None of that has happened yet, but it will happen. And when it does, set your clocks, because 7 years of the most destructive and scary history of the world will begin. I'll keep reading. And on the wing of abominations will come the one who makes desolate until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, gushes forth on the one who makes desolate. So the end of the story, the Antichrist is destroyed. Now what we're going to do next week is we're going to zoom in on that final seven, that final week, the final 7 year period next time. We're going to look at this passage again. We're going to compare it with some New Testament prophecies that will take this scaffolding that we have in Daniel chapter 9 and build us a more complete picture. But right now, Gabriel lays out the timetable for Daniel, and it all lays out in 77s. Okay, that's interesting. What am I supposed to do with that? Well, there are a few things that I'm hoping that we can take away from this particular passage and use in our Christian lives. First, I hope that there is a sense of awe at the power of God to reveal events that will happen in the future, and those events come to perfect fulfillment with amazing precision. No one can do that unless they already know the future, so we should be overwhelmed with a sense of awe that we serve and worship a God who can tell us what will yet happen. Second, take note that we will all go through the fire. We will all go through the fire. Those who believe during this time will have their faith tested by fires of persecution and tribulation. We who live today, we endure fires of persecution and tribulation in our own lives. They can be painful, they can be traumatizing, but if we are in Christ, those fires of tribulation and turmoil are temporary. Praise God. Others who reject Christ and rebel against Him avoid those temporary bouts of tribulation and turmoil only to be sucked into a black hole of eternal fire and damnation that never, ever ends. Which team do you want to be on? The team that suffers now or the team that suffers for eternity? I'll take the now. Third, I hope you'll take away a sense of peace and contentment knowing that even though we do not know what the future holds for us, we know who holds the future, and we wouldn't have it any other way. And we can also have some comfort in knowing that the terrible events of that final week of Israel's history, which the New Testament refers to as the Great Tribulation, we will be sitting in the bleacher seats watching it all unfold. Our hearts will be broken. Could be kids and grandkids undergoing that horrible period of time. Great-grandkids, future descendants, who knows? But we will not be caught up in this, because we will be caught up in the air to be with Him, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. More on that next week. Finally, I hope you will remember that this amazing glimpse into the future is simply an answer to a prayer. I really want to know more. I need to buy an encyclopedia of Bible scholars and just spend all my time until my eyes bleed reading ancient Greek and Hebrew if I'm going to figure all of this out. No, you don't. Never underestimate the power of prayer. If you want to understand what is being described here, pray about it. The great preacher of the revivals of the late 1800s, D.L. Moody, once said, "I'd rather be able to pray than be a great preacher." Jesus Christ never taught His disciples how to preach, only how to pray. That's true. Let's pray.